Of Colossians, and we'll be studying this year through this book as we had our introductory message last week, looking at our theme from Colossians chapter 2 in verse number 10, when Paul said to these that he's writing to in Colossae, and ye are complete in Him, complete in Christ, complete in Him. And as we dig into this book in the first chapter, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning, Colossians chapter number 1, looking at verses 1 through 8. If you are taking notes in that new sermon notebook that you picked up yesterday, you will want to title the message this morning, To the Saints at Colossae. To the Saints at Colossae. The Bible says this in verse number 1 of Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, in Timotheus, our brother. And so we find right in the beginning of this book that God gives us the human penman to the book of Colossians, and that being the Apostle Paul. You understand that he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, by the will of God. And the Apostle Paul understood that he was what he was by the grace of God. He understood the calling that God had placed upon his life. And he understood the great responsibility that he had and what a joy and what a blessing to see a man who was yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, a man that was used to cause to instruct people and to be involved in the cause of Christ moving forward. The Bible says, in Timotheus, our brother. We know that Paul had a close relationship with Timothy. Often, even as you find, he would refer to Timothy as being his own son in the faith. And you understand, they traveled and journeyed together. They ministered alongside one another. And Paul invested in Timothy. And Paul instructed Timothy. And we find that, of course, the Bible would help us to understand the human penman and the human authorship. We understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and this is the Word of God, but God would use Paul, humanly speaking, to pen these words. The Bible says in verse number 2 of Colossians 1, To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We will go down through verse number 8 this morning in our study, but as we kind of give some background information to this church here, this group of believers in the city of Colossae, we would understand geographically that the city of Colossae was located roughly 100 miles east of Ephesus. And as we would begin to think about the geography, and we'd understand some things and with regard to the city of Colossae, this ancient city that was very involved in trade and what have you, at the time of the writing, as Paul is now addressing this group of believers, we'd understand that the city had kind of already had its highest days, if you will. It was a city in decline because of some changes with trade routes and so on and so forth. But we find that this city was roughly 100 miles east of Ephesus. We understand when we think about the geographical location of this particular city of Colossae that Paul spent an extended period of time in Ephesus. And the Bible would tell us that during the time that Paul was in Ephesus, if you hold your place here in Colossians and turn to the book of Acts in the 19th chapter, and God is giving us some information here in the book of Acts with regard to the missionary journey and all that God would use Paul and those that accompanied him to accomplish for the cause of Christ, that the Bible would tell us that while he spent this extended period of time in Ephesus, that the gospel spread throughout Asia. In fact, you will understand and keep your place there in Acts 19, but you'll understand that in Acts chapter number 16, when they were seeking the will of God with regard to taking the gospel forward, the Bible tells us that they were forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia in Acts 16 in verse number 6, though they had endeavored and desired to go to that region. And it was when they were in Ephesus, as it's recorded in Acts 19, notice in verse number 10, the Bible says this, and this continued by the space of 2 years. What was it that continued? The teaching of the Word of God, the instruction that Paul was giving to those. And the Bible says, so that all they so that all they which dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, as we notice Acts 19 and verse number 10, and the Bible tells us, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And we understand that when the Bible refers to here in Acts 19 and verse number 10 to Asia, it's speaking about that region that we would refer to as Asia Minor. And we'd understand that the gospel was going forth, that Paul was instructing the believers there in Ephesus, and people were hearing the gospel and they were taking the word of God into their communities and into their neighborhoods, if you will, and they were spreading forth the gospel. And the Bible tells us that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now that's encouraging to me, because that's the model that God has set forth. That is the plan that Jesus has established, that the gospel would go forth into all the world. And we find that with Colossae being 100 miles roughly to the east of Ephesus, that it is certainly possible that during the earthly ministry of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, though he himself never traveled to Colossae, that we would understand that the gospel spread forth, and no doubt people in the city of Colossae had the privilege of hearing the gospel. As I mentioned just a moment ago, the Apostle Paul never personally ministered in the city of Colossae. He did not know these believers personally. In fact, if you read verse number 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, the Bible says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." The Apostle Paul never ministered personally in Colossae. He did not know by name the individuals that he's writing to in the book of Colossians. It's interesting, for as we look at other books of the Bible that God would use the Apostle Paul to write, there are many times in which you see the personal influence, and you find the names of individuals that are referenced, and you can go back to the book of Acts and you can read about the time and ministry of the Apostle Paul amongst those very people that he's writing back to. And that's not the case here with the book of Colossians. However, as you read the book of Colossians, you really get the sense, you understand the love and concern that Paul had for each of these believers. Now that's encouraging to me. In fact, it is a challenge to me to see how the Apostle Paul had such just a desire for these believers in Colossae, believers that he never even met, but believers that he heard about their testimony. He received from Epaphras this report, this testimony, and Paul has this love and genuine concern for these believers. And you find that as you read through and study the book of Colossians, there will be some names that you recognize. Epaphras is one of them, and we'll mention that as we go through the message even this morning. But as you get into the end of the book of Colossians, you'll see a couple of additional names in which you will recognize from some of the other writings of Paul and some of the names of the individuals that are referenced in the book of Colossians. And so as we look here and we think about this man Epaphras, the Bible tells us that he was a faithful minister and the individual that informed Paul about the group of believers here in Colossae. Look down at verse number 7 in Colossians 1. The Bible says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ." As we begin to think about the geography, if you will, of Colossae, you begin to think about the way in which Paul learned about this group of believers in Colossae. It was through the testimony of Epaphras that would bring this report, and Paul would be informed and he would be aware that there's a group of believers in this city in Colossae that were assembling and growing and serving, and what a blessing that must have been to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Unfortunately, as we find throughout the history of the church, here even in Colossae, we would find as we read through the book of Colossians that false teaching had crept in. We understand the Bible teaches us that there will be false teachers. We understand today that as we live in 2021, that there are many false teachers that abound. It is so vital that we understand that we are settled and grounded in the truth of this book. How thankful we ought to be as New Testament believers that we have the complete canon of Scripture and that we can go to the Word of God and we can understand what thus saith the Lord. But these believers in Colossae, there were some false teachers that had crept in. Now you understand, when false teachers come into an assembly, they do not wear a name tag that says, "I'm a false teacher." They do not announce broadly to the people that they're seeking to come in and assemble with and influence that they are false teachers. No, as Jude would say it, they creep in unawares. They try to fly under the radar, if you will. We have often said during the time of ministry here that God has given me that false teachers, one of the ways in which they operate is that they will use the same words that we use. They will use our vocabulary. The problem is that they have a different definition. They mean something entirely different than we would mean by the very same words that we would speak. And it's so vitally important that we are so grounded in the truth of this word. And it was an unfortunate set of events that led to this false teaching creeping into the church in Colossae. But how thankful I am that the Lord would use His word to correct the false teaching and to properly instruct the believers in Colossae. I'm thankful that Epaphras was there, a faithful minister of Christ. Oh, what a blessing it is. Even last year as we studied through the book of Hebrews and we mentioned in Hebrews 13 those 10 things that we ought to be thankful for, that we ought to rejoice in. And we mentioned about spiritual leaders and how thankful we should be for those that would be called, that would be referred to as a faithful minister of Christ. Someone who would stand up and faithfully proclaim the truth of the Word of God without compromise. The Bible says that those that are preachers, those that are pastors, that were to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We understand that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but our responsibility is to preach the Word. It may not be popular. In fact, we're finding the closer we get to the return of our Savior that it's becoming less and less popular. But oh, I'm thankful for Epaphras, who was a faithful minister of Christ, who was engaged in helping these believers in God through allowing Epaphras to communicate with Paul, would then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, use Paul to send this letter, the book of Colossians, to properly instruct, to correct that false teaching and properly instruct these believers. Oh, how thankful I am for the Word of God. I'm thankful that the Word of God, as I've referenced already this morning, that passage in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I know I've said it often. It's worth repeating. We need more of this book, not less. There's a popular movement within our world today of we need less preaching. We need less teaching. We need more entertainment. No, we need the Word of God. In your life, in my life personally, I need more of God's Word. We've just now entered into the second week of a brand new year. I hope that you've made the decision that in 2021 that you're going to read the Bible more than you did in 2020, that you're going to dig in, that you're going to allow the Word of God to impact and influence your life, to have its work and its way in your life. We need more of God's Word, not less. Someone said this, that thumbprints in the Bible are more important than footprints on the moon. And I like it, because we need the Word of God. Let me clarify, I am not simply saying that you read it as fast as you can to say, I read the Bible 10 times this year. If you could, that's wonderful. I endeavor annually, personally, to read the Bible through several times. But I would say to you, as I've said to many people personally, the quality is more important than the quantity. That you truly allow the Word of God to get into you. That we truly determine that we're going to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. In this book of Colossians, when it was originally sent from the Apostle Paul to this group of believers, oh, I'm sure it was a great encouragement, as we'll find as we read through and study through this book, to hear how Paul, though they may have heard of him, they never met him personally, how he says, I'm praying for you. And then he tells them how he's praying for them. I mean, just the encouragement that these believers would receive, but then the instruction that they would receive to correct that false teaching. I'm so thankful that God's given us the Word of God. I believe that these original recipients, the day in which they originally received this letter that we refer to as the book of Colossians, that there was excitement, that there was joy. I mean, this was a big deal that we've received a letter from Paul, the apostle. I believe they were excited about it. They understood that it was the Word of God. They're going to set it aside. I'll get to it later. No. They want to know the content of this letter. I believe that it was impactful in their lives. As we notice, as we study through this first several verses of Colossians 1, I want you to notice with me, number one, how they were described. Notice how these believers are described for us. The Bible tells us that Paul's writing to them in verse number 1, but then notice the description in verse number 2. The Bible says, to the saints. To the saints. We understand, we've even titled the message this morning, to the saints at Colossae. It will say, and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. I'm so thankful for this word saint. I would say to you this morning, even as I mentioned a few moments ago by way of introduction, that there are those today within the broad category of Christendom that would use the word saint, but they have a different definition. They mean something entirely different than what the Bible means when the Bible uses the word saint. The word saint, it means holy one. It means those who have been saved. It means those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. A real good definition for saint is this: one who is in Christ and in whom Christ dwells. A saint, one who is in Christ and in whom Christ dwells. We find that Paul, as he writes to the believers in Ephesus, that he says to them in verse number 1 of Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. When he's writing to the believers in Philippi, another church in which he had the opportunity to minister to and had the privilege of being able to serve alongside, he says here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And then here in Colossians 1, in verse number 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Oh, I'm so thankful for the recognition at the very beginning of this book that we'd understand that Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to people that have been born again, to people that are saved. They're referred to as saints. One who is in Christ, in whom Christ dwells. Oh, what a blessing. I want you to notice that not only does he call them saints, but he says, and faithful brethren. Faithful brethren. I love the description of these believers in Colossae. Saints and faithful brethren. Faithfulness is to be commended. It seems as if as we would go through life and we'd understand various influences of our culture and our society, that it would seem as if, by and large, the importance of faithfulness has kind of not been where it needs to be. But I would submit to you that as the people of God, that faithfulness is to be commended. We understand that God says that faithfulness is required, that that stewards, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2, that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We understand that Solomon in the book of Proverbs would express the value of faithfulness. The Word of God is full of examples of both men and women who were faithful. They were faithful. I'm so thankful that our God is faithful. He is faithful. In fact, we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." You begin to think about the faithfulness of God. I hope this morning that when your mind would reflect upon the faithfulness of God, that you'd be encouraged to know that our God is trustworthy and dependable. God is faithful. But we find that these believers in Colossae, that they are being referred to as being faithful brethren. Faithful. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of the people in Colossae, the way in which they're described. Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice in verse number 3 of Colossians 1, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Now, we are going to use verse number 3 in a future message to begin to look at the prayer that Paul records really for these believers in Colossae in verses 9 through 14. He lets them know how he's praying for them specifically. But what a joy when you see how that the Apostle Paul is saying to these believers in Colossae that he is thankful for them, that he's praying for them. Notice in verse number 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." Paul heard about their faith in Christ Jesus. He heard about their conversion. He heard that they had been born again. As you continue to look, you find that the Bible would reveal to us how that the gospel got there and they believed. It says in verse number 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Notice what it says in verse number 6, "which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." I'm so thankful for the testimony of these believers in Colossae, for the way in which they are described. I'm thankful for their salvation. I'm thankful that one day, I mean, we'll have the opportunity of seeing these believers in Colossae that were redeemed, they've been saved. The Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And what a joy for all of eternity to be with the saved, the believers. It says that it's come unto you. What has come unto you? The word of the truth of the gospel. Notice what it says, "as it is in all the world." The job of New Testament believers is to preach the gospel to every creature, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm thankful that the Bible would rehearse for us and provide us with a record of how the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, went in all the world. Notice what it says in verse number 6, right in the middle of the verse, "and bringeth forth fruit." You know, this is a great promise that we need to hold dear to our hearts. The Bible says that the gospel bringeth forth fruit. We understand that Paul said this in Romans 1 in verse number 16, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation." And we find that we're to preach the gospel to every creature, but we notice here in verse number 6 that the Bible says that the gospel brings forth fruit. The gospel, it brings fruit. See, the seed of the gospel needs to get out of the barn. There's no point in keeping the seed of the gospel in the barn. No, there's a lost and dying world that needs the gospel. And the gospel brings fruit. It produces fruit. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the means that God has determined that we would preach the gospel to every creature. And he says that it doth, it says this, "and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you." So understand with me what Paul is saying to these believers in Colossae. Understand with me personally, if we were to understand that I've been saved, you've been saved, you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, and you can take the truth of this passage of Scripture and apply it in your own heart, in your own life, that I've received the gospel, I've believed Jesus Christ, I've trusted Him as my personal Savior, I've been born again, I can be referred to as a saint because I am in Christ, and Christ dwells within me, and we find here that it brought forth fruit in me, and it gives me the confidence that it has the ability to bring forth fruit in others. What did the gospel do for you? Aren't you thankful that someone didn't look at you and say, yeah, I don't think the gospel can work for them. I think we'll go somewhere else. They don't look like they're interested. Oh, I'm thankful for the power of the gospel in my life. I'm thankful for the fruit that it's brought forth in my life. But I'm encouraged as I read verse number 6, where the Bible tells me, listen, it doth also in you, it brought forth fruit in me, but it's gone not only to me, it's gone into all the world, and it bringeth forth fruit. This morning, I hope that we'd be challenged by the thought of verse number 6. Yes, as we are encouraged by the way in which these believers are described, that we would be challenged that the gospel would go forward and that it would bring forth fruit. You see, people don't want to hear. Says who? Says who? By the way, our job has never been to make people hear. Our job has been to give the gospel. To just go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. And we can have the faith and the confidence that it will bring forth fruit. This is God's way. And shall I say this morning that God's way works. God's way needs not improvement. God's way needs not to be updated. God's way just needs to be worked. We just need to do it. We just need to do what God said. So often, we can sit around in these little group sessions and have these conversations. Periodicals are written. Seminars are held. How to church growth, reaching a community. We just need to do what God said and just preach the gospel. We notice not only how they are described, but I want you to notice their love displayed. Notice their love displayed. Go back with me to verse number 4. I want you to pick up on what Paul says that he heard from Epaphras, because it's obvious that he... if you look in verse number 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras was the man that God would use, the servant of the Lord that God would use to be a faithful minister there in Colossae, but also to bring word to Paul about this group of believers. And Paul says in verse number 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, what a blessing to hear about their faith, their salvation. But notice what else he heard. And of the love which ye have to all the saints. We notice how these believers are described, but we also notice their love displayed. The love which ye have to all the saints. Again, in verse number 8 it says, who also, speaking of Epaphras, declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Hold your place here in the book of Colossians and turn back to the book of John in the 13th chapter, if you will. And I know that it's a familiar verse of passage of Scripture. In fact, on Wednesday evening, as we dealt with John 14, this past Wednesday evening, I made some reference to John 13. But I want you to notice what Jesus says. Read the verses with me. In John 13, in verse number 33, Jesus says this. Let me back up to verse 31 and catch it in context. The Bible says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. When it says there in verse number 31, he was, therefore, when he was gone out, that's speaking of Judas Iscariot, of course. If you look back into the preceding text of Scripture, you'll see how that he was the one that would of course, betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 32, "If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this," by what? By our love one for another. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Isn't that a powerful passage of Scripture? Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you. This new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you." And you think about the love of God. You think about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he loved him unto the end. He loves us with an unconditional love. He loves us with a sacrificial love. And here the Bible says that we're to love one another. And then Jesus says this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Do all men know that we are the disciples of Christ by observing how we love one another? I mean, we look at the church in Corinth and it's full of divisions and all kinds of difficulties that they're dealing with. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, and there's divisions and there's carnality. Surely the love of Christ was not on display by those believers in Corinth. But Jesus said that we're to love one another. And he said, this is the way in which men are going to know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. The church in Thessalonica, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will. The church in Thessalonica had been properly instructed, and they understood this truth of brotherly love, of loving one another, as Jesus commanded in John 13. Paul would write to this group of believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 in particular. And I want you to notice with me in verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." See, these believers in Thessalonica, they were being instructed. And specifically, they're being taught about brotherly love in verses 9 and 10. If you skip over and look at those verses, look at what the Bible says as Paul is continuing to instruct these believers. He says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia." Isn't that a great testimony? Paul says to these believers in Thessalonica, he says, "I want you to understand that we've taught you how you've received of us, how you ought to walk and how you ought to please God. Listen, it pleases God when we obey Him." And as we look here in this subject of brotherly love, Paul says, I don't need to really write this unto you because you know you're taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. What a joy and what a blessing. What a great testimony this church in Thessalonica had with regard to brotherly love, with loving one another. But notice what he says. "But we beseech you," the end of verse number 10. "But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Don't get comfortable with where you are. Increase more and more. I mean, what a joy. I often hear about folks that would say of our church, I know 2020 was a different kind of a year. We didn't have as much opportunity for fellowship and so on and so forth. But I often hear over the years of folks that would say the genuine concern and love that the believers, that the members of the church have one for another. Praise the Lord. That's how it's supposed to be. Amen? We love one another. We love one another. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, in verse number 8, Peter says this, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Have fervent charity among yourselves. John would say in 1 John 4, now understand that John was there in John 13 as we read that portion of Scripture where Jesus gave that new commandment. The Apostle John was there. And now many years later, God would use the Apostle John to pen the book of 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Let us love one another. Let us love one another. See, as I go back to the book of Colossians, and I notice in these first few verses of this book that we're going to study throughout this year, and we'll get through all of it, and as we get through the book of Colossians and we're introduced to these believers in Colossae, when we have the privilege of understanding what Paul heard of them, how he received from Epaphras this word about these believers over in this city of Colossae, that he heard about their conversion, he heard about their position in Christ, he heard about the way in which the gospel got to their city and how there were many that trusted Christ. And they were there, and we see how they're described, but we notice what is displayed, their love that is displayed. He says, "And of the love which ye have to all the saints." To all the saints. I think it's interesting that it says to all the saints. Because it's not supposed to be like, well, I love them, but that one over there kind of difficult to deal with. They kind of rub me the wrong way. Our personalities kind of throw that out. We're to have love one for another. By the way, we should be happy that not everybody is exactly like we are. Amen? Because if everybody is exactly like you were, if everyone's exactly like I was, whew, it'd be a rough place. Honestly. Sometimes I annoy myself. And if everybody else was like me, it'd be problematic. God's made us all different. We're to love all the saints. The Bible says that Paul heard of their faith, but it also shows us of their love that was displayed, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. How are we doing? How are we doing? I hope that we're following the instruction of Christ in John 13. I hope that when people would observe us, say, man, they love each other. They love each other. And it's genuine. Notice with me not only how these folks in Colossae are described, not only do we notice their love being displayed, but I notice in these first few verses of Colossians 1, I notice that they had been discipled. They'd been discipled. Notice with me in verse number 7, two phrases in this particular verse of Scripture. The Bible says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras." Now, Paul calls him our dear fellow servant. And you understand that Paul and Epaphras, they have the opportunity. As you read the book of Philemon, you'll see some reference to Epaphras there in the book of Philemon. We won't take time to turn there. But you see that Paul refers to Epaphras as our dear fellow servant. But you notice that the Bible says, "As ye," speaking of the believers in Colossae, "as ye also learned." That's the key word. I want you to focus upon that. "They have learned of Epaphras." Notice what it says, "who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Now, someone that is a faithful minister, there's some criteria that would go along with that terminology. You understand that there's a reference to a good minister, a faithful minister. Listen, Paul was not just throwing out accolades to Epaphras. This is the Word of God. What made this man a faithful minister? What made him a good minister? Well, hold your place here in Colossians. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy, if you will. I'm glad that you asked the question this morning, and you'd be interested in knowing why is it that he's referred to as a faithful minister of Christ? Well, Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I won't take the time to read the first 5 verses, but I would encourage you to read, as the Bible gives us some interesting truth with regard to the description of the latter times in which we're living, no doubt. But notice verse number 6 of 1 Timothy chapter number 4. If thou, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Timothy. That's who the book is written to. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. See, the Apostle Paul says, listen, you need to do these things, and as you would do these things, and as you would be the people that you've been called to lead and minister to, as you would put them in remembrance of these things, then you would be acknowledged as being a good minister of Jesus Christ. We understand that Paul gives instruction. He does not use the specific terminology, but in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, when he says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul says to Timothy, you want to be a good servant, a good minister, a faithful minister? Preach the word. Peter says this to the individuals that he's writing to in 1 Peter chapter number 5. We find that the focus at this particular few verses to look at what we're focusing on here this morning in this passage of Scripture, that he's speaking to the ministers, to the pastors, to the leaders of the church. Notice with me in verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter number 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice what he tells these elders, these pastors, these leaders, these spiritual leaders. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Notice this, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, verse number 4 encourages me as a pastor, as one that would take this responsibility that has been placed upon me, being called into the ministry and God enabling me. The Bible says that when the chief shepherd shall appear, I'm thankful that the chief shepherd's coming back. But the Bible says, ye calls themselves a pastor, everyone that fills the office of elder is not going to receive this reward. Why? Because they're not feeding the flock of God. They're not being a faithful minister. They're not being a good minister. I long to please God. I long to be a faithful minister, a good minister, one who feeds the flock of God, that fulfills the responsibility, that would have the testimony of Epaphras here in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 7, a faithful minister of Christ. But we're noticing how that they had been discipled. They had been discipled, no doubt, by Epaphras, this faithful minister of Christ. You understand that the Great Commission is our mission. The Great Commission is our mission. As a local New Testament church, we have our marching orders. We're not waiting for instruction from heaven on what we're supposed to do. He's already given us the instruction in the Word of God. The Great Commission is our mission. Oh, we need to have focus upon what our mission is. What happens with businesses, with corporations over the years, you can see where they lose their focus of what their mission is. Most companies, most corporations, entities, they have a mission statement. What's the purpose of their mission statement? To communicate what their purpose is, to communicate what their mission is. And at times, if they're not careful, they can get distracted, detoured. They can lose focus of what their real mission is. Can I tell you that the enemy wants to distract us as the people of God from what our mission is? He wants us to get caught up in all kinds of things. He wants us to get detoured and distracted by all sorts of things that are going on in our world today. But we must refocus upon what our mission is. And the mission for the local church is the Great Commission. Notice that the Great Commission, as we would speak about it, we would understand that discipleship is a vital part of this mission. I'd invite you to look over to Matthew chapter number 28 as we conclude this morning. We notice how these folks are described. We notice their love that's displayed, but we also take note that they had been discipled. The Great Commission is our mission, and discipleship is a vital part of that mission. In Matthew 28 and verse number 18, Jesus came and spake unto them. This is after His death, after His burial, after His resurrection, just prior to the ascension of Jesus Christ. He's giving instruction to His people, His followers, and He says, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." Notice this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." What are we to teach them? The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism always follows salvation. We do not believe in infant baptism. We believe in believer's baptism by immersion. That after you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you follow Him in believer's baptism. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It shows that we're to be dead to the old self and rise to walk in newness of life. See, there is a proper mode of baptism, but there's also a proper candidate for baptism. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch when he says in Acts chapter number 8, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And I'm so thankful that Philip was able to say with great confidence that if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, "I believe." And he said, "Stop the chariot. Let's get this guy baptized." Amen. So the Great Commission, teaching all nations, giving the gospel. Number two, baptizing. Number three, verse number 20, teaching them. Who's them? That's the converted people, the people that have been saved, the people that have been baptized. Teaching them, notice what the Word of God says, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Far too often, the Great Commission stops at verse 19. The discipleship ministry of a local church is imperative. It's key that believers are discipled, that they're taught to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's the responsibility of the leadership of the church to provide discipleship, that teaching. Oh, discipleship happens from the pulpit as the Word of God is taught and preached. Discipleship happens in classrooms. Discipleship happens having coffee. Discipleship can happen in a number of ways. As the Word of God is given and instructed, and a person, an individual that has been saved, sits and hears and receives the instruction. And as they receive that instruction, they're to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And we see how that the Word of God would spread forth and how that the cause of Christ would move forward. I'm so thankful that Jesus has promised to be with us as we go to fulfill this Great Commission. But as I look at the church in Colossae, I noticed that they had been discipled. They had been taught. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. I'm thankful that Epaphras taught the Word of God. But you know, these believers had to show up to receive the instruction. Amen? He could have discipleship class. Hey, we're going to have discipleship class on Tuesday night at whatever time. Who's going to show up? There's a desire to learn. A desire to grow. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be discipled. I want to be instructed. This morning, as we're introduced to these believers in Colossae, we learn a little bit by way of introduction of where the city was and some of the things that were going on. But I want you to notice how they were described. Saints, faithful brethren. I want you to notice their love that was displayed. How that they loved all the saints. And then I want you to notice that they were discipled. That they were growing. They're being taught. Oh, that God would help us to be encouraged by reading about this church in Colossae. But oh, that God would help us to be challenged in our own walk with Christ. Have you been saved? Perhaps there's one that's tuned in this morning that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. You couldn't be referred to as a saint or a faithful brethren. But today is the day of salvation. The gospel brings forth fruit. Jesus died for you. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose conquering sin, death, and the grave. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe today you need to be saved. This morning we're challenged by the love for the saints, the love for the brethren. Maybe this morning we're challenged by our discipleship. How are we growing? Are we involved in discipleship? Are we eager to learn, to be discipled, to be taught the Word of God? The saints at Colossae, let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the book of Colossians. Thank you for this group of believers in Colossae, where the gospel reached and souls were saved. It brings forth fruit, the gospel does. We're challenged by that truth. We're challenged to give the gospel, to preach the gospel. I pray that you'd work in hearts and lives as only you can over the next few moments of invitation. God, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. If there's one that needs to be saved, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that the Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come. God, I pray that you'd help us to long to be like thee, to know thee, to grow in our walk with thee. Have your will and way in these few moments, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.